Many years ago, in a town called Pass Christian, on the Gulf Coast, not far from New Orleans, in the state of Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a great storm, a Category 5 hurricane. They were ignorant of the dangers, perhaps you could say that. Maybe they were overconfident, definitely so. Did they let their pride and egos influence their decision? Perhaps. But one thing we do know for sure, they failed to heed the warning. As the wind was howling outside their apartment complex, the chief police came by, pulled up sometime after dark, facing the beach less than 250 feet from the surf, went to the apartments where they were assembled and stated that they were in great danger. Calling from the balcony, a man with a drink came out from the second floor and waved, "Hey!" The police called up, "Y'all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." But others joined the man on the balcony, and they just laughed at him. One of the men says, "This is my land." The others yelled back, "If you want me to leave, you'll have to come arrest me." The police did not arrest anyone, but they were not able to persuade them to leave. They simply wrote down the names of the nearest of kin of the 20 or so people that were gathered there together to party through the storm. They had been warned, but they had not heeded the instructions that were given. It was 10:15 when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked the wind speeds at more than 205 miles per hour. The raindrops hit with the force of bullets. The waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet. Hurricane Camille flattened nearly everything along the Mississippi coast, causing multiple deaths. The news report later showed that the worst damage came in a little settlement of motels, bars, gambling houses known by the name Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in their apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. Jesus gives us these words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The warning has been given to all men. The warning has been given that whoever would hear the word and not obey the word, quick and sudden destruction will come to them. He also gives the blessing that those who hear his word and obey his word will be preserved through that trial. We're going to look at the wise man, the foolish man, and the astonished man. The wise man is simply the one who does two things. He hears and he obeys. Which really is one thing, isn't it? He hears by faith. And when you hear by faith, you always obey what you believe. You will always obey what you really believe. Two groups, two responses. Both groups hear. It's not a matter of lack of information. It's the response that you give to the information that's been provided you in the Word of God. The other group hears the same truth, the same message. But their hearing does not produce obedience. And that brings destruction. As Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount, he concludes with this powerful parable, powerful word picture. And what this word picture is a statement of reality. There are no imperatives here. There's no commands given. Rather, he presents a picture of reality. This is what is. You know what? There's a hurricane coming. He already gave the imperative. It was before. Enter in the narrow gate. Enter in the narrow gate. That's the imperative. Enter through the narrow way, right? He's just saying, if you don't enter through the narrow way, if you don't take heed to the word, to the commands, just let you know there's a great storm coming and it will destroy you if you do not hear and obey. Everyone who hears God's word will have one of two responses. Everybody. There's only one of two responses that you'll have. You will either hear and obey, or you'll hear and disobey. Two groups. It's the bifurcation of all people. There's two groups of people. Those who believe with actual faith that leads to obedience, and those who don't believe. Specifically in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he's dealing with religious people that would say they believe. Lord, Lord, have we not done these religious things? How do you know if you know him? Jesus makes it very clear. The one who knows him is the one who hears and obeys. The one who does not know him is the one who hears but does not obey. So when you hear, do you obey what you hear? There's no middle ground. There's no excuses. There's no reasons for disobedience. There's two ways. There's the narrow way and there's the broad way. We're talking about which way characterizes you. A wise man or a foolish man? When Jesus gave his word, he gave it to be obeyed. The issue of the Christian life is faith-based obedience. Christianity is a doctrinal way of life. Character is the application of doctrine. Character is the consistent application of doctrine held on even through hard times. Christianity is a doctrinal way of life. The scriptures are an interpretation of life. It's not without doctrinal teaching, truth revealed from God, and it's certainly not without ethics. It's both together in a seamless and harmless, loving relationship. God's word is given to men to hear and to do. This is what Jesus states as a reality. And the way you respond to God's word will determine the course of your life for time and for eternity. This is what Jesus teaches us. All of the scriptures are given this way, from Genesis to Revelation. And I think that's important. I think it's important for us to realize. I think sometimes we think, well, it's so hard, we can't obey it, or it's just given for this, or it's just given for that. No, it's given for you, for us, to hear and to obey. And if you want to ask someone, you could ask Cain, like Cain and Abel came. When God said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And he says this in Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. If you do well, you'll be blessed. And he gives them that option. He gave him his word. His word is going to define reality. If you do not do well, and what did Cain rise up and do? He slew his brother. You could ask Noah in the boat. Why did God tell Noah to build an ark? Why did he tell him to build an ark? Because he wanted him to build an ark. That's why. God told Noah to build an ark because he wanted him to build an ark. Sometimes we complicate things way beyond measure. Did Noah knew exactly? Well, he had an idea. God told him he was going to bring judgment, right? But God said, build an ark. So what do? You build an ark. God gives his word to be obeyed. Why did God tell Abraham to get out of his country? Because he wanted him to get out of his country. That's why. There's no hidden, it's not that hard. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Genesis 12:1. And then he gives this amazing covenantal blessing that all the families of the earth will be blessed through the Abrahamic covenant. Wow. Get out of your country. You know what that means? Get out of your country and go to the land that I will show you. That's why Noah and Abraham are examples of what? Faith. That's why they're in the hall of faith. Because when God said, get out of your country, Abraham got out of his country. When God told Noah to build a boat, he built a boat. At the end of Abraham's life, when he said, take your son and go up to the mountains of Moriah, he took his son. And he obeyed God. Now, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of these things, not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Why did God tell Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let his people go? Because God wanted Pharaoh to let the people go. Moses had some excuses there, didn't he? Go. Pharaoh wasn't too excited about that. The secret to the blessing of all these men is that they heard God's word and they obeyed. They heard God's word and they obeyed. So, the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was destroyed. Pharaoh heard, but Pharaoh did not obey the true and living God. God gave him sign number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, number 6, number 7, number 8, number 9, and number 10. 10 plagues. The last one got his attention. Ooh, my son is now dead. You can go. Go worship God. Go, go, go. But it took the Red Sea to bring about that destruction. So the children of Israel are out in the wilderness, and they come to a mount called Sinai. And God gives the Ten Commandments. Why does God give us his commandments? That one stumps us sometimes, doesn't it? Why does God give us his commandments? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashings, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. Then Moses said, "You speak." Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." God gave him his law to test them. God revealed himself on Mount Sinai to test them so that they would not sin. The psalmist says, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 9 to 11. God's law is given that we might be kept from sin, that we might obey. That's why God gives his commandment. And that's why, by the way, it's a sin if you don't obey. It is a sin when you don't obey. Because God's intention of giving his law, which reveals his will, is that you would do his will. And when you don't do his will, when you sin against God, you're rejecting his will, and you sin against God, and that's not okay with God. That makes him angry and puts you in a place of judgment. So if you believe that, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to seek forgiveness of sins, aren't you? And it's always been that way. It's always been that way. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. God is a merciful God, and he shows ways of grace and compassion and mercy. And that's called that comes with repentance. God, I've sinned. I need atonement for my sin. I need a covering for my sin. And with repentance, that leads to obedience, doesn't it? Repentance leads to obedience. God gave us his word so that we would hear it and that we would do it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. Two groups of people. Those who hear, have faith and obey, and those who hear and turn away. Proverbs 13:13, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain to life, to turn one away from the snares of death. The whole prophets were given and sent to convict the people of their rebellion against God and to turn them to obey God. And that obedience is always by grace. It's always by faith. Because that's the only way you can obey. The Sermon on the Mount takes that to task. You think you can obey God without faith? Try it. Try it. When you try to obey God without genuine faith, what happens? Well, you turn your charitable deeds into a show for yourself. You turn your prayer time into self-accolade time. You turn fasting into getting points from men instead of results from God. You do your works to be seen by men. Loving is something you do to yourself, not to others, and you hate your enemies. Jesus shows the intent of the law. It's a matter of the heart, because it's a matter of hearing and obeying. And hearing and obeying always begins in the heart. Hearing and obeying always leads men to confess their sin that they have not heard and obeyed. But grace always teaches us to obey. For the grace of God leads us to obedience. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Paul said it this way in 1 Thessalonians, describing those who would believe, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse 13. So that's a great description of a believer. And look how he defines the believer. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Again, that's why he gave the second commandment. He gave the second commandment so you wouldn't worship other gods, you wouldn't worship idols, but you turn from those idols to serve the true and living God. The issue is obedience, faith-based, grace-motivated, God-centered, gospel-oriented, true, authentic, sincere, heartfelt, heart-initiated obedience. And that, by the way, is pretty simple. Son, go clean your room. What do you expect your son to do? Clean his room. It's the simple stuff here. So simple that we often miss it, especially in the Western church. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth. Okay, so they heard it. And why is he thankful? The word of God, which also effectively is working in you who believe. That's a believer. That's a believer. The other group is not a believer. That's a believer. The word of God is effectively working in you who believe. Effectively working in you who believe. Starting where you are, at the point of your conversion. That's what it means to be born again. At the point of your conversion, the word of God begins effectively working in you who believe, that you see the commands that only condemned you before. So they condemned you before. If you are just a lawless American, you didn't even care about them. If you're a religious, hypocritical American, you try to skirt them. But when you're born again, you love the commands, you confess your sin, and you begin to do them. The idols go out, and you find more, and you out, and you find more, and you out, and you find more, and you out, and you find more, but you're growing. Okay? You're alive. And you're growing because the word of God effectively works in you. And you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And you take on Christ's view of the law. I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill it. It's That's why your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Certainly in Jesus Christ. And certainly in your obedience. The Pharisees were not really obeying God. If they would have believed Moses, Jesus said they would have believed me. They wanted to kill Jesus. They didn't believe Moses. They were using Moses to justify themselves. Is that why God gave his word? Did God give his word? Did God give his commands for you to justify yourself? No, he gave them to be obeyed. And in disobedience, we find a justification from another. That's grace. That's salvation. And in finding a justification from another, we find obedience. That's sanctification. Separate, but always together. Separate, but always together. Justification and sanctification are different, but they're always linked together. Because those who believe will obey, just like those who are saved will be sanctified. So, Christ's view of the law on marriage, murder, adultery, oaths, love for enemies, worshiping God, charitable deeds, prayer, fasting, treasures, riches, materialism, all these things are the tests. That's all they are. They're just the test to confirm faith or to reveal unbelief. That's all they are. That's what life's about. Confirm your faith. Obey God for his glory. Or maybe you'll see that you really don't have faith. He wants you to know if you're on the narrow way or not. The narrow way is defined by obedience to God's commands. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you will know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. Always. Always, always, always. This is how you know that you know him. Keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3. Again, this is simple. How do you know you have an honoring son or a dishonoring son? How do you know you have an obedient child? It's easy to test them. Son, go clean your room. It's built into the fabric of every family. It's built into the fabric of every relationship. And God says it has eternal consequences for those who hear God's word and obey. He knows that the many, many will not get this. The many, many will want to circumvent this because they want to do their own thing, their own way, and reject his commandments. And so they're on the wide road. That's the wide road, the wide church, and there are many, many, many who are there. And they'll say all kinds of things to confuse you who believe, to get your mind off of things above, to get your mind off of the narrow way, which is obedience, which is the exclusive only way, the narrow-minded way, onto the broad way. Let's go to Broadway. Let's do the Broadway. Let's do the broad things. You do not have to be that narrow. Look, we're fine, they say. Why? Because they're following false prophets who reject the key of knowledge. They haven't entered into in themselves. They act like they obey God, but they actually don't. They actually don't. They put on a show. You'll know them by their fruits, Jesus says. And his command there is to enter by the narrow way. How do you know what road you're on? By the definitions of your life. What are you characterized by? Obedience to the commands of God? By faith, because you hear and do his word? Or disobedience to the commands of God? It's that simple. You're on a path. You're either on the narrow path or you're on the broad path. You're on the narrow way or you're following the broad way. Simple to understand, but oh so difficult to live in life. Oh so difficult to live in life. Those who hear and do are preserved. Both groups will face difficulties and trials in life. Both groups. Both groups will face the storms of life. Both groups. Okay? Facing the storm of life does not mean you're being singled out for special attention. Facing the storms of life does not mean that you're somehow odd. Being a Christian does not mean you're not going to hit the storms of life. Okay? Both groups hit the storms of life. So just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to go through the storms and the trials and the tribulations and difficulties of life. Both groups hit the storms of life, right? So don't think you're being singled out because you're hitting the storms of life. And don't think you're going to be left out of the storms of life. You will go through storms in your life. Why do you go through storms in your life? To reveal the quality of your faith. Those who have authentic faith, who hear God's word and obey God's word, when the storm hits, they're preserved. Those who hear God's word and don't obey God's word, when the storm hits, they're destroyed. That's the purpose of the storm. You know the storm is coming. It's 250 feet off the coast. Or something like that. They're life-altering storms. They will change your life. You will not be the same after this storm. And the storm could represent anything that's really difficult in your life. The world is cursed. God is sovereign. That's how it is. You understand that? The issue is, as always, do you hear and obey God's word? Which makes those who hear the word very focused on obedience, doesn't it? If that's true, when the Holy Spirit, when the word of God is, when you read the word of God, when the word of God is preached, and the Spirit of God takes and it gives you an application, what should you do? Hang on to it! I got it! Which means what? I'm going to do it! When? Now! Because if you don't do it today, you might not do it tomorrow. Scripture says in Hebrews, today if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, right now! You're not guaranteed tomorrow. The storm could come tomorrow and you're done. You have today and that's all you have. All you have is today, right now. That's it. So to hear with a view to do is when you hear it, you do it, period. If that's not a characteristic in your life, you're on the other side. You hear it and you do it now. That's it. So if you're convicted to pray, you pray. If you're being moved to pray by faith, you pray by faith. If you're being convicted to forgive, you forgive. If you're being convicted to scrap the idol, you scrap the idol. If you're playing around with fire, you're playing around with fire. Many men at the men's prayer advance spoke of some great things that they were convicted of. We began the prayer advance. You can get the sermons, they're online, but the sermons are not the cool thing of the prayer advance. Being there is the cool thing of the prayer advance, just so you know. Just so you know. Sermons are great. And I encourage you to listen to them. But being there is the cool thing. Just like in church. Sermons are great. They're helpful, right? But being here is the cool thing. Cool being a kind of a dumb word. Being here is the right thing, right? It's the powerful thing because it's together. And I'm, you know, we all have this technology. We can use it. That's great. But it's the today factor. And we began, the Lord is going to show you men some areas in your life that you need to obey. By the end of the prayer events, I pray you each have that. And so at the end of the prayer events, we went around in a circle. What is it that God showed you specifically? And we went and shared that. It's very encouraging. Some men shared some things that, if they do, would change their life. Today. You do that today. If you harden your hearts, meaning you don't obey, you understand, you're hearing and not doing. That's what that is. And those who hear and don't do, when the storms of life comes, you don't make it. You see that? Do you see that? I pray God would show us. I pray God would show me. I can't make you see it. I could go down a list of brothers and sisters and of families who I sat in their house and I talked to them and I would counsel them, and, or they would come here and we would talk, and we would get to things like this. I remember, and I could say the names, but I won't. Going way back when, I remember the last time I had to talk with that brother. We talked about, I need to lead my family in family worship, and that needs to start in my own life. I need to seek the Lord. And he, great, God's showing you this. This is wonderful. I never talked to that brother again. He sent me an email, we're gone. Today, if you would hear his voice, don't harden your heart. I sat with brothers. I know I need to do this. And they're gone. Why? They knew what they needed to do. And I know it because they told me. They told me, this is what I need to do. And they knew it from the scripture. It wasn't some hokey pokey thing. But they didn't do it. And the storms of life come, and their life is forever changed. They're divorced. Their kids are gone. Now, God still has mercy. God still has mercy. He puts things back together. And you know people like that too. Well, maybe younger kids don't, but you will. That's the cool thing about getting older. Whenever I see this stuff, I have one response, and my response is always this. It only causes me to believe the word of God more and more and more and more. Hear and do. Hear and don't do. Those are your two choices. Every issue is about that. Every circumstance is about that. Every issue in your life is one thing. Will I have God's perspective and live out his commands? Or will I reject God's perspective and reject his commands? That's the point of life. To bring glory to God through obedience on earth. That's it. Any questions? What else do I say? That's the point of that passage. That's what we need to get. Difficult times will come. There are no excuses in here, is there? The foolish man, he was foolish because he didn't obey. He built his house upon a sand. What a dumb thing to do. Right? You think it's a dumb thing to build your house on the sand? Well, of course it is. Do you think it's a dumb thing to have a hurricane party when a Category 5 hurricane is about ready to slam into the coast? Of course it is. Do you think it's a dumb thing to hear God's word and not obey it? Well, of course it is. But see, pride blinds us to that one. Wow. Is pride worth it? Is your pride worth that much? Is your pride worth that much? It keeps us from seeing. I want to see. I want to see the storm coming. Humble yourself. I want to get ready for the storm. It's coming. The storm is coming. I've been through many life-altering storms, and I'm probably in about 5 of them now, it seems like, that are going to test me. Will I persevere in faith and in love, or will I can't do it anymore, act like a moron? And that's the Greek word for foolish in this text, by the way. It is. It sounds like it. Moron. Foolish person. That's a moron. I can't do it. I'm going to quit. I'm so fed up with this. You can pray that in a psalmist way to God in your complaints before God, but that's it. Those are lethal thoughts. I mean, quit. I think I'm going to go build my house in the sand. It's easier there. Oh, yeah? You see what's coming? I forgot about that. It blinds us. Completely blinded. I'm going to build my house in the sand. It was easier back then. Probably is. It's easier to build your house in the sand. But it's not better. Because the storms of life will come and your house will fall. And where does Jesus put the emphasis? He puts the emphasis on this. Both stories are parallel except for one thing. Where are they different? You see it? And great was the fall. That's the emphasis. And great was the fall. You think it couldn't happen to you? It's ridiculous. It could happen like that. All you have to do is take your eyes off the Lord, start hearing without action. So you're convicted to pray and you don't pray. There you go. You're on that road. You're convicted to obey God's word. You don't obey. Loving, witnessing. Go make disciples. Well, I can't go make disciples. Train up your children the way they should go. I can't do that. I got too many problems. Overcome your problems and do it. Well, look at the storm that's coming. See, that's where we don't, the storms are coming. I'm telling you, Jesus said, storms come. And don't think it's just become your some whatever. No, you're just a person. Everybody gets storms. There's no exception. No exception to the storms. We all get storms. The exception is those who would obey God and go through the storm versus the person who disobeys God, and great was its fall. Just ask Pharaoh. Ask the Noah generation. Think of all those people that Noah preached to. Right? And then it started to rain. What do you think God meant when he said, Noah, get in the boat? Huh? I think he meant get in the boat. What did God say when he meant have no other idols? Don't put anything in the place of God. These are big deals. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, no stone will be left unturned in the Olivet Discourse? And 70 AD happens, and the Romans come in, they flatten the temple. Flatten it. Think about the rich young ruler who went away because he had great riches. But see, we live in our excuses. We live in the excuses of our mind. We nurse the hurt and pain in our own spirit and our own mind and our own disappointments, and we think it's reality. We get deceived by our feeling, the lust of our flesh, and we think our feelings are reality. Well, I tell you what, your feelings are not reality. Your feelings are not the voice of God. The word of God is the voice of God. And your feelings can confirm to that, or your feelings can deny that. The point is, truth is from the word of God. And here's the truth. The storms are going to come, and you will be destroyed. And there's too many people having a hurricane party when they're about ready to go. So, whoever hears these sayings of mine, the word of God, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. But that's not the end yet. We're talking about the wise man, the foolish man, and the astonished man. Here's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 28. So we get a sneak peek at the end of the sermon. What was the response of the people? Verse 28 of 7 of Matthew. And so it was when Jesus had ended these things that the people were astonished at his teaching. Whoa! They were awestruck at his teaching. And here's why. I mean, he was an amazing teacher. He used really good word pictures. He put things together. He presented well. But that's not why they were astonished. They weren't astonished because of his polished abilities. They were astonished because he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. That's the secret to following Jesus. That's the secret to true Christian teaching. That's the secret. It's right there. They were astonished because he had authority. And his authority was calling them to hear and obey. He wanted them to do something with what he said. And he warned them that if they didn't do what he said, they would be not only busted, they'd be eternally broken. They weren't used to hearing that. They were astonished. Jesus' education and ethics went right together. He didn't give them sermons so that they would know something. He wasn't there to communicate information. He was there to transform their life. He was there to call dead people to life. He was there to give information so that they would obey it. And he taught with that goal in mind. He taught with that. The scribes didn't do that. The scribes would go through their list. Oh, this person said this, and 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 this is what we say. And then this person said this, and then I think it's this, and here it goes here. What about this? And how? Oh, much like the scholarly debates of today. Now, is it wrong to engage and study and learn some of that? I don't believe it's categorically wrong, but it's not how Jesus taught. It's you can study stuff like that, but that's not how Jesus taught. Right? I benefited from study, but that's not how Jesus taught. Just so we know that. Jesus didn't teach to know. Jesus taught to do. Right? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. That's why we go for, Matthew has these discourses followed by great teachings in the book of Matthew, followed by some incredible stories and narratives. Narratives. In the narratives, you see the ethics of Jesus Christ lived out. It's amazing who Jesus was. Christian teaching is given so that we would hear and obey. Hear and obey. Christianity is a way. It's a doctrinal way. It's a doctrinal way. It's not a systematic theology book, although you can systematize it. Okay? It's not an ethical book without doctrine. It's very ethical. It's a doctrinal way of living out your ethics. Living out ethics. It's a way of life that's focused on obedience through truth. And those who get that, hear it and do it, and nobody else will. So for you, enter in the narrow way. Trust him and obey him. Follow him. And if you're astonished at his teaching, as I am at this, it just is amazing. Let's be led from that astonishment to being wise men. That's what we want to be. We want to be led from the astonishment of, wow, look who Jesus is, what he teaches. Look how he does this. Look how he took on the Pharisees. Look how he was just so amazing. And let's be led into the paths of peace, of wisdom, and of obedience. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. I pray, God, and I thank you for hearing our prayers, for teaching us how to pray, for instructing us in how to love, for removing the idols from our hearts. Lord, only your spirit can apply this to our hearts. I ask, Lord God, for a filling and a moving of your spirit to teach us to hear and to do what we hear. And that's what we do. There are those here who doubt. I pray that the reality of the warning of the Word of God would weigh heavy on their hearts until they come to repentance and faith. And I thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Christ's name, amen.